want a religion that fits us. You know, it fits us. And that's part of our self-centeredness. When a church comes together, where it's here or any other church that believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news and salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, we come to worship the one who died for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, having said that, where's Bill? Bill's our historian. He teaches history. I rely on him for a lot. The statement I'm going to say, Bill, you have liberty. If I'm wrong, you can tell me. Okay? You're no pressure. In every empire, that has ever been recorded in history, the decline of that empire started when we started to take things for granted. I'm going to go over two things with you today that I think are foundational to any society. And my fear is that in our society today, we have neglected these two things to a great extent. So, Bill, the two things are respect for life, the sanctity of life, and the sanctity then of, I want to share this right, the sanctity of marriage. Would that fit? Okay. The sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. If those things aren't in place and families break down and we treat life cheaply, a society is in peril, whether we know it or not. Sometimes we don't even realize it, but when these things break down, they break down. My friends, they're breaking down. They've broken down to a great extent. I want to bring you to Leviticus chapter 17. I'll lead you there. I'm going to read a few verses from this. We're going to be in chapter 17 and 18 today. I would urge you that sometime when you go home or during the week, you read these two chapters. One chapter is so explicit, I hesitate reading it in public. Okay? However, you would profit from reading from it, okay? Listen to what God says here. The Lord speaking said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the Israelites and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any Israelite who sacrifices an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp or outside of it, instead of bringing it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, that person shall be considered guilty of bloodshed. And they shall, they have shed blood and must be cut off from the people." And you say, excuse me, Pastor, we don't do this anymore. No, we don't. However, what God is trying to teach the Israelites here is the fact that blood is important. If you're here without blood today, you're in trouble. Right? I mean, by the way, there's no such thing as zombies, okay? I hope I didn't shatter too much here, but there's no such thing as zombies. What God is trying to do in this whole passage, I'm going to read a little bit more for you in a second, is to say that the life of a person is in the blood. The life of the person is in the blood. You know what that tells me? That says to me that life is sacred. Life is sacred. That the sanctity of life needs to be protected. Not only is there life in the blood of a person, but we know the Bible says, and in the context, this is talking about blood that comes from animals being sacrificed for our sin or the fellowship offering. The Bible says, without the shedding of the blood of an acceptable sacrifice, there could be no forgiveness of sin. Correct? Well, our acceptable sacrifice was who? Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why you and I can be forgiven of our sin, past, present, and future. Excuse me one second. I'm still not totally over the sinus thing, so hold on a second. But life is sacred. It is sacred. What's the implication of that? If life is sacred, that should govern the way we treat one another. Shouldn't it? Some of the young people here are in grade school, some middle school, some college, or if you're in the workplace or in the community. This is why bullying is so wrong. Whether you realize it or not, bullying diminishes the sanctity of life, doesn't it? Because when you choose to bully somebody, all you're doing is trying to make yourself look good. And you're demoralizing the other person. That doesn't speak well for the sanctity of life. How we treat one another. Do you realize that life is sacred no matter what color a person's skin? Would it respect life no matter what color the person's skin has? The sanctity of life. There's no room for prejudice. I don't know if there's going to be color in heaven. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference, does it? But why in the world will we treat each other differently because of skin color, because of ethnic or origin, because you're either rich or poor? Why would we do that if we value the sanctity of life? Now I'm going to meddle. What about the unborn? What about the sanctity of life for the unborn? Cy Moffitt and I had the privilege of serving on the board of Open Door Crisis Pregnancy Center. And we served with a physician, Dr. Joe Raimondi, who I'm sure that Dr. K knows. And Dr. Joe is a big believer in the sanctity of life, and so is Dr. K. In one of our meetings, Dr. Raimondi was saying that the latest trend in New York, and this is going back some years ago, the latest trend in New York for the what he called the rich people was to become pregnant and experience an abortion. Made me sick that we have cheapened life to that extent. That it could become a fad or birth control. Now, listen to me. Somebody's going to leave here today and say, I'm too hard or whatever. Listen to me. We've all done things we regret. Okay. That's the reason why God gave us the gospel, so that we can be forgiven. However, going forward, you and I need to have a healthy respect for the sanctity of life. My own personal belief is I believe that life begins at the moment of conception. Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, you can look it up. Before you were conceived, I knew your name and I called you to ministry. Before you were conceived. I remember when President Clinton was in office many years ago. He had invited Mother Teresa to come and speak in Washington. I forget what it was for, but I made the effort to leave my office in Bayville and to go home when she spoke, because I wanted to hear what she had to say. And I remember her words. This is not verbatim. You could probably go and look them up. But when she was given the platform, she very humbly got up and said, Mr. President, if you want to know the main reason why your country is in decline morally, it is because we have lost the respect for the sanctity of life. How many years ago was that? Long time ago. A long time ago. I want to bring you to verse 11 here. Just hang with me. I encourage you to read the whole thing later. But look what this says. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The third area about the sanctity of life that I fear, even in the church, we grow a little bit numb to, or indifferent to, or complacent to, is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. I guess, is this the first week of football season? Yeah. Right? I think the Giants are going to beat the Cowboys tonight. Right? Sorry, where's Janine? I'm sorry, Janine. I know you're a Cowboy fan. But do you remember, I mean, cameras won't show it anymore, by the way. Do you remember one time people would bring signs, John 3:16? Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever should believe on him shall not perish but have what? Eternal life. Have we lost respect for the sanctity of what Christ did on the cross because life is in the blood? Christ's blood had to be shed for you and me for the forgiveness of sin. He did it because he loved us. He did it in our place. And he offers forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future, and new life through him. You see, by the blood of Christ, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we're adopted into a new family. We're given new life and new purpose. The other thing that comes out in this particular chapter, if you recount the sacrifices, and it tells about it here, is that there are some sacrifices that God permits the meat, if you will, of the sacrifice, not the blood, but the meat, to be eaten by the priest, and the offerer. Okay? And you say, oh, you know, I don't want to hear this before lunch. Well, I'm sorry. But maybe we should. Because if the food was important enough to be presented as a sacrifice to God, should we not bow our heads before we have a meal? And say, Lord, thank you. Or do we instead say, I worked hard for this. I deserve this. Well, let me tell you something. We don't thank God for our jobs. They come from him. For our income, for whatever he provides, it all belongs to him. How dare we take it for granted? In a public place, I will boldly thank God for what's in front of us. In the privacy of my home, I will boldly thank God for what's in front of us in the privacy of my home. That is because of the sanctity of life. The second area I want to talk to you about is the sanctity of marriage. God gives in chapter 18, and again, I hesitate about reading them because we have young people here. Here's my challenge to you, parents, older people, college, high school. When you go home today, read this chapter, and you tell me how much of this stuff has become acceptable in our culture. God talks about the sanctity of marriage. In particular, he talks about the fact that sex has no place outside of marriage. No place outside of marriage. And then he talks about all the deviations from that and how it's sin. It's sin. No. Somebody will say to me, well, Pastor, you know, after all, don't you think that's being a little too hard? You know, people have needs and this and that. And I say to you this. If God created marriage, which he did, correct? He ordained marriage, Adam and Eve, by the way, male and female, okay? He ordained marriage. Doesn't he have the right to set the boundaries? Doesn't he have the right to make the rules? Doesn't he have a right to say, if you know what's good for you, I do, he says, then you need to stay within these boundaries. One of the key indicators for the demise of a society is when boundaries get blurred. There's nowhere in the Bible that ever condones the marriage of a male to a male or a female to a female. I can't find it. It's a sacred union. When I first started in the ministry almost 30 years ago, and I did wedding ceremonies, it used to be most people came to the church to witness the sacred vows. Now, very little people come to the church, and most go to the reception. That tells me there's something wrong. That tells me that we're not looking at the sanctity of marriage as we're supposed to look at it, as God looks at it, as God ordained it. You know as well as I do, those of you with some mileage on your life have seen when we go out of the bounds of marriage, especially sexually, how it can wreck relationships. And not only the marriage, but more broadly. Listen, churches are only as strong as families. Communities are only as strong as churches. Countries are only as strong as communities. So there's a big ripple effect here that we've been suffering for a long time, and we're seeing all the collateral damage of it because as a society, we have eroded the respect for the sanctity of marriage. God introduced the idea of a sexual relationship in marriage for both procreation and enjoyment between the husband and the wife, period. Not outside of it, not before the marriage, but within the marriage. How many of you have either fireplaces or wood-burning stoves? Okay, so a lot of you. First time I had one in a house we rented when I was in seminary, the owner said we could use a wood-burning stove. And I never used it before. So I put wood in, you know, we got the fire going. About an hour later, the stove's turning white. Have you ever had that happen? First it was red, and then it went white. And I'm saying, I'm going to burn down this house. You know, it's not even mine. I'm going to burn down this house because I didn't know how to use it. It had two flumes, I guess, or air, and they were wide open, so all the air was going in, burning the fire. But as long as that fire was in there, it was okay. It was where it was meant to be. It was within the boundaries of a vessel that could handle that fire. Put that same fire outside that vessel, what would happen? The house would burn down. Sexual relationships is like a fire. You put it within the confines of marriage, it's a great thing. You take it out, it's like a fire that will burn relationships and keep burning relationships. God takes these commands very seriously. There will be consequences for disobeying. We think we can get away with it. We can't. Obedience to God's commands brings life and blessings. I titled this message, Love Jesus and Live Holy, for a reason. Because in and of ourselves, you and I can't do this. We can't. We will fall. But here's what I want to impress on you today. This is nothing new with Jesus, though, although Jesus showed us the expanded version of this principle. Excuse me. God gives one great command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. And then Jesus added a second one, love your neighbor as yourself. There's the sanctity of life, isn't it? but love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. Our obedience to these things should not come out of fear of punishment. Although it should be a real fear, and I think we've lost that fear. How do I know that? Some lesser examples of all of this. I still see you driving on Route 9 with your phone to your ear. I see many of you speeding. Some of you think stop signs are a suggestion. Sometimes, and I've heard my brother say this, he served on the police department for 31 years, and we're in the car together, and he says, sometimes I wish I was still a cop. Because you see all of these things. Obedience ought to come from a deep love relationship with Jesus Christ, not just fear of punishment, but a deep love relationship with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means the deeper we fall in love with Jesus Christ, the deeper we realize how much he loves us, and we want to do things that please him. Not because we have to, because we want to. Only Jesus can change our hearts to produce holy character from the inside out. Laws can't do that. Do you realize that if you go to Nevada, prostitution is legal? It's not moral. If you go to other parts of the world, there are behaviors that are reprehensible that are legal, but not moral. And we need this discernment, and only Jesus can give us this discernment from a heart that's changed by him. A changed heart by Jesus produces a love to do what pleases him. We love him because he first loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus went to the cross because he loves you. He loves me. And he went in my place. And he went in yours. We need to stay in the Word of God. We need to stay in the Word of God. If you go home, if you have your Bibles, and you go home, you don't open them for the rest of the week, you're losing out on blessings. We need to maintain our connection through the Word of God. We need to, every day, sometimes every hour, sometimes every moment, to yield to the Holy Spirit. To say, Holy Spirit, be very honest. I can't do this myself. I don't have the power, the strength, the desire. I need it to come from you. Help me. Help me make decisions when I'm tempted. Help me make the decision that pleases God. Did you get that? What's the part of the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, what I think that is saying is this, okay? Lord, if the presence of temptation is there, take the temptation away. If you don't take it away, Lord, then give me the wisdom and the will to take the escape. The Bible says there's always a way of escape, of temptation. We can't do it. We're weak. We need to yield to the Spirit of God. Never lose the necessity of individual and corporate worship. We need that. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. And the necessity of fellowship. Never lose the necessity of corporate and private prayer. So, if I can refer back to the clip from Dr. Graham. This country was basically conceived in a prayer meeting. The church was started in a prayer meeting. The first great and second great awakening, revival, were started in prayer meetings. When Christ followers get together and pray corporately, God can do great things. Doesn't take a whole lot. If I can steal a campaign slogan, you want to make America great again? You know how it's going to be done? On our knees. You want to see America flourish again? You know how it's going to be done? By you and I going out and living and being the light and the salt in a dark and a bitter world. You want to see America flourish again and be blessed again? You and I need to first earn the right to tell our stories about Jesus Christ to others and do it in love and without condemnation. Jesus changed the world one person at a time. Then he did it with 12 disciples. If we have 80 people here, think what God can do through us if we live for him. So let me ask you these questions this morning. How is your love relationship with Jesus? Is it deepening? If it's growing cold, then we'll find ourselves compromising on a lot of these things. Have we become complacent with our journey towards holiness? Screwtape Letters have been quoted a lot this week. C.S. Lewis. How many of you ever read that? Great book. There's a line in that book that says this to Wormwood. You know who Wormwood is? Wormwood was the demon that was being trained. And he says this. If you can get a follower of Christ to be complacent, you've won. You've won. There's no threat. You've won. Have we become complacent with our journey towards holiness? Perhaps we need to do an individual inventory of every area of our lives and ask the question, am I doing God's will in this area according to his word? Is there a difference in how we live and what we say? Questions I want you to leave with. But listen to me. If we're going to have a positive impact in our culture, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, you and I need to embrace Jesus Christ. You and I need to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ. You and I need to embrace the sanctity of life and live it. And you and I need to embrace the sanctity of marriage. Next week, we're having a special service because it's Bringing Friends Sunday. I'll be preaching in a different area. But the following week, we're going to pick up on two more moral issues from Leviticus. You want to read ahead to 19 and 20. But listen to me. Churches should be full. Prayer meetings should be full. When if Christ follower neglects going to church, what they're saying, I'm talking about habitually, okay? What they're basically saying to first to themselves, to their families, to their neighbors, to the communities, is it's not important. When prayer meetings are ill-attended, saying prayer doesn't work. When we neglect the word, we believe that the word is powerless. You can fill in the blanks. I'm just asking each of us, including myself, to be willing to do some introspection and do an evaluation. Love Jesus and live holy. I want to say to you, there is nothing better in this life than to love Jesus and to live holy. How many of you like to put your head down on the pillow at night and not worry about anything? Love Jesus and live holy. It's great freedom. Let's pray.